Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. We will read it first, and then we will do some reflections on it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you, him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Alleluia. In this psalm, actually, David is sharing with us his experience. After his fall, he decided at the beginning to hide it, not to confess it, and not to reveal it, not to expose it. So what happened to him? Actually, verse 3 and 4 explains to us what happened to him when he decided to be silent, not to confess his sins. He said in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, which means he was sorrowful. And the feeling of guilt, the feeling of shame, the feeling of fear overwhelmed him. So he was crying and weeping all day long. And because of this, he felt like his bones grew old. When we are not happy, when we feel guilty, when we feel ashamed, actually, we will feel down and as if we aged 30 years or 40 years. Not only that, beside his groaning, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, as he said for verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And when actually we decide to be silent about our sins, not to expose it, not to confess it, not to admit it, not to take responsibility of it, the hand of God actually will be heavy upon us. Not to punish us, but to encourage us to take responsibility of our sins and to confess our sins, to admit our sins in order to be forgiven. So the hand of God was heavy upon David. And I'm sure you know the three disciplines that God announced to David on the mouth of Nathan. So now from inside, he is groaning. From outside, the hand of God is heavy upon him. So what was the outcome? He said, my vitality was turned into drought of summer. In the summer, it is a very hot weather. And if there is no water, if there is drought, then actually, because of the hot weather, all the green leaves will become like yellow, dying. So David actually is saying, my vitality is dying. I have no life in me. Like the drought in the summer. This was my situation. And when a person is not happy, when person is groaning and sorrowful from within and going through hardships because the hand of God is heavy upon him, you can see the person is not energetic, is not motivated, is not active. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then he made a decision. And what was this decision in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. So he said, no. This doesn't work. I need to take responsibility. I need to acknowledge my sin to God. I need not to hide my iniquity from God. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then once he confessed his transgression, then many blessings, happened to him. That's why this psalm is about the blessings that we receive when we repent and when we acknowledge our sin and we confess our sins. And although we practice confession in the front of the priest, as the Lord said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And as we saw how in the early church, as we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, all those who believed went confessing their sins to the apostles. But in reality, I am confessing to God in the ear of his steward, the priest. So the confession is done to God. I confess my iniquity to the Lord. I'm not confessing my iniquities to Abuna. I am confessing them in his ear. Then after he listened, through the Holy Spirit, who will guide me, and through the Holy Spirit, he will absolve me. And any conversation with God, we call it what? Prayer. So confession, in reality, is a prayer. When actually I confess, I am in a state of prayer. I am praying. That's why confession should be in the same reverence like when we stand for prayer. And many people, when they confess, they say like this, I have sinned against God in so and so, and I transgressed against God in so and so. So it's not just mentioning my sins, but I am confessing to God. I am acknowledging my sins. And the word confession means taking responsibility. That confession is. In a way, I am pleading guilty. I am guilty. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So when I say I am guilty, God will forgive me. Here in the court, if you go to the judge and tell him, I am guilty, he will condemn you and he will put charges on you and he will punish you. But before the heavenly judge, when you tell him, I am guilty, then he will tell you, the case is dismissed. You know why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ carried our sins and died for our sins on the cross. So once we admit our guilt, the case will be dismissed. I am forgiven. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness means the case is dismissed. There is no charges against you. So what are the blessings when we confess our sins? There are many blessings. Number one, we will be blessed. As we read in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And blessed versus cursed. Because when I sin and my sin is not forgiven, this sin will be a barrier between me and the blessing of God. If you read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, there is no blessing for the sinners. All the blessings are for the pure in heart, for those who are peacemaker, for those hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Then actually, if I'm not a peacemaker, if my heart is not pure, if I'm not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then there is no blessing. But once I admit my sin and take responsibility, then all these charges will drop, and then I will receive all the blessings. And number two, my sins will be forgiven. As he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Do you know what forgiven mean? The Lord said to Simon the Pharisee, this is the gospel we prayed in the second watch of the midnight hour. The Lord said, a creditor has two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Then, because he could not pay, he forgave them. So actually, forgiveness is like dropping what you owe. Forgiving you with what you owe. For example, if you borrowed money, $100,000, and then you go to the person who gave you the money and tell him, I don't have money. I'm pleading guilty. Then he will tell you, now You don't owe me anything. That's forgiveness. So every time actually we go to God and we say, we are pleading guilty, all what we owe to God actually is dropped. Because the Lord Jesus Christ carried my sins on the cross. That's forgiveness. I will be blessed and also I will be forgiven. And number three, my sins will be covered. Verse one, whose sin is covered. Let us think for 30 seconds right now. If now, right now, God revealed all my sins in front of all of you, how would you feel? How would I feel? Maybe most of us, if not all of us, would be very embarrassed. That's why in Thanksgiving prayer we say, we thank you because you covered us. You covered us. You covered our iniquities. You covered our transgressions. And believe me, if God wants to expose anybody, he will be exposed. Several times in family problems, we hear how God allows somebody to be exposed. Although the people will try making their best to hide what they are doing wrong, but if God actually wants to expose somebody, he will expose him, not to punish him, not to embarrass him, but to lead him to repentance at the end. But when I take responsibility and I commit my, admit my sin and confess them, God will cover me. God will not expose me. So I'll be blessed, my sin will be forgiven, I will be covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Does not impute iniquity means what? Maybe if we go back to the metaphor of somebody borrowed money from me, and I told him, I forgive you the money, you don't have to pay me anything. And I will cover it. I'm not gonna go and speak about him, how this person borrowed money from me and I forgive him. I will cover it. But maybe I will remind him every now and then, do you remember? You borrowed money from me and I forgive you. Do you remember? This is imputing iniquity. But when I admit to God, God does not impute iniquity. He will not hold it against me. He will not reproach me. He will not remind me how he forgave me and he covered me. He will not, because he will forget my sins and he does not impute iniquity. So when I take responsibility of my sin, I will be blessed. My sins will be forgiven. God will not impute iniquity, and my sins will be covered. If we go to verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause, if I understand all these graces, all these benefits of confession, for this cause, everyone who is godly, everyone who wants to walk in the fear of God, godly means walking in the fear of God, shall pray to you. Pray to you means what? Confess. Because we agreed, confession, you talk to God. And any talking with God is called a prayer. For this cause, if I understand all these blessings and more blessings to come, we will explain it, then everyone who is godly, who wants to walk in the fear of God, will pray to you. in a time when you may be found. God is found all the time. So what does it mean? We'll pray to you in a time when you may be found. In a time when I can find him before I die. You remember the five foolish virgins? The door was shut. They could not find. So, as long as I am alive, I can go back to God. But if my life ended, it will be too late. Also, before my heart is hardened, many times when the person keep doing the same sin over and over without repentance, he will reach a stage in which his heart is hardened. I'm not saying it is impossible for those to repent, but I say it is very difficult for those to repent because the heart is hardened. So even when the word of God touch his heart, if you have a sword and you shoot it at a very hardened stone, the sword will be broken. The word of God is like a sword. So when the word of God comes to my heart that's hardened, do you remember the parable of the sower and one of the four lands, stony? That's when the heart is hardened. It will not bear fruit. So before or when you may be found means before my death and also before I reach the stage of a hardened heart. Then David speaks about the fifth blessing in verse 6, second part. Surely in a flood of great waters, they, the flood, shall not come near him. Protection. Protection. Many times, actually, God keep away from us many hardships while we are unaware of them. One time Pope Shenouda said, we should thank God not only from the hardships that God delivered us from, but also from the hardship that God pushed them away from us, did not touch me, did not come near to me without our knowledge. Many things actually can be planned to attack the church in secret. But God actually put to nothing all these plans. As we say, oh, God disperses their conspiracy as you dispersed the counsel of Achitophel. So he's saying the person who is walking in the fear of God and taking responsibility of his sins, the flood of many waters, the flood of all the hardships, the attacks, God will not allow them to even come near him. But also many times we face hardship. So when we face hardship, God will embrace us. So the hardship, although it surrounds me, but I am embraced by his kindness. That's why in verse 7, David said, you are my hiding place. So some hardships God will not allow them to come near to me. But in the hardships that come near to me, God here will embrace me. I am hiding in you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. So when I am inside his arm, between his arms, God is preserving me from troubles. So beside protection, there is preservation. Then David adds in verse 7, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You shall surround me with song of deliverance. Then there will be deliverance. Then actually, hardship, God will not allow them to come near to me. Hardships, God will embrace me, will preserve me in the middle of the hardship. And hardship, God will deliver me from this hardship. Deliverance reminded me with what St. Paul explained in Philippians chapter 1. He was in prison and he said, I am sure that I will be delivered. In our mind, when St. Paul said, I will be delivered, we think to be delivered means to be released. But St. Paul said, no. I will be delivered either to my ministry or either to the paradise. Life or death. And he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I will be delivered either to the paradise or to my ministry. And then he said, I am hard pressed between the two. Which one should I choose? To be delivered to ministry or to be delivered to heaven? To go to paradise, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. This is far better. To deliver to the ministry, I know you still need me. I did not finish my ministry yet. So the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he will be delivered to his ministry. Because in our minds sometimes, deliverance means, like St. Paul said, deliver to life. Many people tell me, so-and-so was very sick, and we had prayer meetings for him. And I went and prayed the unction of the sick. And after all of this, he died. Didn't God tell us, ask and you shall receive? We prayed and we asked, but why you did not receive? And we forget that deliverance can be also to the paradise. Because when we go there, our life did not end. Maybe my life on earth ended, but it's like immigration. I cannot say when you immigrated from Egypt to America, your life ended. No, your life continued, but you change where you live. So there is immigration from here to the paradise, the place out of which grief, sorrow, and groaning have fled away. So David spoke about when we acknowledge our sins, we will be blessed, we will be forgiven, we will be covered. God will not hold these iniquities against us. We will be protected, we will be preserved, and also we will be delivered. From verse 8, God actually took the pencil from David, and God is speaking. So God now is speaking to us in verse 8 and adding more blessing to us when we confess our sins. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So there is instruction and there is guidance. Instruction, like in a surgery, I can write the steps of a surgery to a new resident. But to guide is to take him to the operating room and teach him how to do this surgery. So God said, I will do both. I will instruct you. And also I will teach you and I will guide you in the way you should go. I will hold your hand. One of the beautiful verses, God will guide even those who miss the way. لأن الرب يرشد الذين يخطئون في الطريق. So even I am walking in the fear of God, but even if I lost my way, God will not leave me. He will hold my hand and will bring me back to the right way. That's why I like how he said, I will guide you with my eye. With my eye. Do you know what with my eye means? Before the GPS, when you give direction to somebody, you tell him, this is the direction. And then when I am driving, if I missed one exit, actually maybe I can drive for 2-3 hours until I find my way back. But now with the GPS, as if the GPS is watching me with their eye. Of course, it doesn't have an eye. But you understand what I'm saying. So if I made any mistake, immediately the GPS tell me rerouting and will direct me as if watching over me. And now it's very easy. Even if you lost your way, you are sure that you will be guided again. That's exactly what God meant when he said, I will guide you with my eye. So even if you missed the way, you will not get lost. I will guide you. I will instruct you. I will tell you exactly what you need to do. Then I will teach you how to do it. Then God actually, in verse 9, he said something very interesting. He said, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So what's the message here? God is like a man who has a big farm. And in this farm, there are many sheep, horses, mules, many animals, cows, goats, many, many animals. And he is guiding all and guiding, walking in front of them and teaching them the way to go to the farm, to be safe there inside the farm. But there were two animals, one horse and one mule, who are stubborn. And they refused to follow this person to the farm because lack of understanding. We know better. No, I'm not going to follow you. Away from you is better than following you. That's what the horse and the mule are saying. So, this man, out of his love to the horse and mule, he will decide to harness them with bit and bridle. Instead of following this man with their own will, now this man will put bit and bridle in their mouth and pull them behind him to the farm. And sometimes the horse and the mule kick this man in order to get their freedom and to run away from him. So the Lord is telling us, don't be like this stubborn horse or this stubborn mule. Because I don't want to use bit and bridle with you. Do you remember when David said, his hand was heavy upon me day and night? At this moment, David was acting like a horse or a mule with no understanding. He refused to go back to God by his own free will. He refused to acknowledge his sin by his own free will. He refused to repent and confess by his own free will. That's why God actually used bit and bridle with David to pull him back to repentance. So God is saying, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Some people, they will never come near to God except if they are harnessed with bit and bridle. But why horse and mule? Why God why he did not use sheep, for example, like the parable of the lost sheep? Because these represent two different type of people. Horse represents the strength. Usually they use horses in war. So horse is a person who trusts his own power, his own strength, prideful, doesn't need a guide. Who are you to tell me what should I do in my life? I know it all. I know better. I am relying on my own power and on my own strength. So the horse represented the people who trust in their own power, in their own strength, in their own riches, whatever this power is, prestige, position, and they feel they are above confession. Am I going to Abuna and tell him what I did? Why? No, I don't need to do this. That's a horse without understanding. He does not understand the blessing of confession. And the mule is a hard worker. But the mule has no understanding. The mule is a foolish animal. And hard worker. It represents the people who are too busy and they work very, very hard. But with no understanding, they are not working or laboring for the food of eternal life. But they are laboring very hard for the food that perishes. So, some people, just they are too busy for God. I am a hard worker, and I don't have time to God. But like the foolish, rich person, God told him, after you die, all what you collected, how this gonna benefit you? What does benefit a man if he won the whole world, gained the whole world, and you lose your own soul? That's why the Lord is telling us, don't be like horse or like mule, who have no understanding. The first one has no understanding because he rely on himself, not on God. Second one has no understanding because he is heaping and collecting for this time, not for the age to come, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Verse 10 is elaboration on verse 9. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Why? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. These are the bit and bridle. So God will allow the wicked to suffer many sorrows. Maybe they will repent and return back to him. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And again, the tenth blessing is mercy. God will surround people who come confessing their sins to him with mercy. Mercy is a gift given not based on our worthiness, but based on the kindness of the giver. That's mercy is. When the Good Samaritan decided to help the Jewish man, not because the Jewish man was worthy of it. Actually, there is enmity between the Jews and Samaritans. But because of his goodness, he decided to have mercy upon this man. So when we go to God and tell him, we are weak, God will surround us with mercy. There is another verse actually in the Psalms. It says, many sorrows shall be to the righteous. كثيرة هي أحزان الصديقين. And here, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. So both of them actually will face sorrows. The sorrow for the righteous is participation in the suffering of God, carrying the cross. And if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. And the sorrows for the wicked, to discipline them that they may repent and return back to God. So not everybody suffers from sorrow, he's a wicked. And not everybody who suffers from sorrow, he's a righteous. Because sorrow can attack the righteous and can attack the wicked. Here for discipline and there as participation in the suffering of Christ. Then the person who confesses his sins to God will be in a state of joy. That's why he said in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And he repeated joy three times. Be glad first time, rejoice second time, shout for joy third time. David said, when I was silent, my groaning day and night, I was groaning. But when he confessed, now he moved from the sorrow to joy. So we can say there are 11 blessings, or when David said in verse 1, blessed is he. So what are the blessings? These are the 10 blessings. The 10 blessings are forgiveness, my sins will be covered, God does not impute iniquity, protection, preservation, deliverance, instruction, guidance, mercy, and joy. 10 blessings. When actually I confess my sins. In order to receive all these blessings, there are two conditions or two requirements. One requirement, we spoke about it in detail, which is confession. You go and confess your sins. But there is one verse, actually, I did not mention it at all, or I did not make a comment on it. Let me go back to this verse. It is the second part from verse 2. When he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is the second condition or the second requirement that I will receive this forgiveness. So in order to be forgiven, I need to confess my sins, but confess them with no deceit. What does it mean? Some people, when they confess, they have a different agenda. They are not confessing because they repent and turn back to God. But maybe I want to give this image before Abuna. I am a godly person, so he can ask me to serve. He can ask me to be a deacon, or he can recommend me to a certain position in the service. So I am going, but when I confess, actually I don't say everything, I hide some sins. So there is a spirit of deceit here. Sometimes, you know, before a person get engaged in the church, they ask for a letter from the father of confession, strike recommendation for marriage. And this letter has whether this person confess or not, goes to the church or not, and some question. So of course, if one said no, and he goes and presented this to the proposed spouse, who will accept a person like this? So maybe they go and confess for maybe 3 months or whatever. So Abuna, when he writes the recommendation, yes, confession, yes, liturgy. So here the intention, and there are many things, but just I want to give you an idea what David meant, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Means when you go to confession, the only reason why you are going to confess is to be reconciled with God. But if you have a hidden agenda, or you are not honest in your confession, or you want to deceive Abuna, and by the way, if you want to deceive Abuna, you can deceive Abuna very, very easily, but you cannot deceive God. Because God is the one who searches our hearts and reins. And God knows us very well. We can deceive human being, but we cannot deceive God. St. Paul said, Allah la yushmach alayhi, which means you cannot just play with God. You cannot outsmart God. You can outsmart human being like us, but you cannot outsmart God. So David said, not just when you go to confession, you will be forgiven. No. Your spirit should have no deceit. Let me give another example. If I'm just confessing my sins, but in my heart, I did not make a decision to repent. So just I am doing just an activity, going to Abuna, I commit this and this, but in my heart, I will not repent. Like a young man has a relationship, مثلا, with a girl. And he knows that he should end this relationship. And he go for confession. But in his heart, I'm not going to end this relationship. When we asked the servants this year to sign a commitment letter, some of them have struggled to sign it because they are not willing to give up some ungodly activities. So, if I am going to confession, but in my heart I'm not willing to repent and give up these ungodly practices, then there is a deceit here, because the repentance is not full. The repentance is not complete. That's why David was very clear. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. And these are the two requirements to be forgiven. Number one, to confess, which means take responsibility. And number two, no deceit in your heart. When we do this, then all these blessings that we will be forgiven will be covered. God will not impute iniquity, protection, preservation, deliverance, instruction, guidance, mercy, and joy. We will receive all these blessings. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.